Good morning. Good to see everyone. A warm welcome to each and every person to our worship service this morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. I'd like to say a big thank you to our cleaning staff, those who were here yesterday, scrubbing and cleaning and trimming and tidying up and doing everything that needed to be done. Big thank you. Great work needs to be done, and we appreciate those who come along and do it. Now then, got a surprise here for you. In the week that's just gone by, Kathy Reid became a bachelor. I don't know whether Richard knows yet or not, but seriously, in this past week, Kathy was presented with her degree, her Bachelor of General Studies, and we congratulate her. Good for you, Kathy. When I came into the church yesterday, she was cleaning the pews, and I said, what a week, eh? One day being presented with your degree, and next day scrubbing away at the church pews. Back to reality. Also, I had a phone call during the week from Pastor Art from Radiant Life Community Church. This is our mission church that we support up in Campbell River on Vancouver Island, and he just wanted to pass on his love and his gratitude to the whole of our congregation here for the support that we give to them on an ongoing basis. And he says, you know, it's incredible, but every time that you send us some money, it's always just at the right time. And he says, pass on our love to the congregation. And he says, and tell them all, I'll see them in October, because he's coming along when we do my ordination. So that'd be nice. He wants to sort of say hello to everybody and everybody to see him. So that will be great. My man, Dale, over to you.
First of all, the announcements that are in the bulletin. Mustard seed on Wednesday the 16th. And a note that they were a little short on soup and baking last month, so hopefully that doesn't happen again. Lawn mowing, anyone with equipment that can help mow the lawn, please sign up on the sheet. Church picnic, next Sunday on the 20th. It says come at 10 a.m. for coffee, and the worship should begin at 10:30. The rest of the announcement's there, but I do have an add-on to that. To get to it, go to the Big Prairie turnoff and turn off on the Burnt Timber Road heading west. And there will be balloons on the corner where you need to turn, I'm told. A bunch of balloons. There's a list there of vacation Bible school supplies that are needed. So if you can help out with that, please take a look at that list and look it over. See if you can. I have a grand announcement. Well, it's a grand piano update, actually. The perfect grand piano that was described last week has been secured. It is a 5-foot-10-inch Kawai RX2, for all of you that know what that's all about, in Calgary. It's about 10 years old and has not been played very much, and was recommended by our trusted piano technician. As soon as a satisfactory arrangements with the piano mover can be made, we will have it delivered. A very fair price was arrived at, but further financial input is still very much appreciated. Just mark piano on your envelope. Okay. Oh yes, another announcement. Float building on June 30th at Richard and Kathy's. They need help with that, and I was told it was at 6. Now I know they're keen, but I suspect it's 6 p.m., not a.m. Okay. And then I have a series of people that want to come up and make announcements. So we'll start, Corinne, you had one.
Good morning. I first want to say how delighted we are so many more people are using the library. There's really a lot of good reading in there. And I just wanted to give you a little rundown again of how to use our library. We aren't computerized like most libraries. You take the card out of the book, you write the date and your name, and just leave the card in the little box. And then when you bring it back, just put the book in the book return box. We found quite a few cards missing completely. this last week, and I couldn't find them in any box or in the book, so just so you know how to do it. And there is a thing on the wall saying how to do it, so if you forget.
Joanne?
Okay, since last Sunday when I made the first announcement about what we need for Vacation Bible School, of course I have a few things more. And Michelle, if you can think to put these in next week, I appreciate it. We need two, what I will call, shade tents for outside. They're sort of those big white things that stand up. If anybody's got one of those that we could use for that week, we would really appreciate it. We do need two of them. And the other thing that we need is links of, like, poles or conduit or curtain rods or something like that. So if you've got anything like that, those are for decorations going to. So about 5 feet long would be, yeah. Well, the lighter weight, the better, because we are going to suspend them from the ceiling. So we don't want the ceiling coming down if they weigh tons, okay? And not too big around. Like, if they're plastic, they can be big. It's not a big deal. But just so that they're not too heavy, okay? That's all for this week.
Dan, would you like to come up next?
This could take a while.
We keep doing this, and it's not going to be able to do a sermon.
I know.
That's okay.
First of all, my congratulations to Kathy getting her bachelor's, and in my world, when that happens, you actually get more money, so I don't know if that's... The executive committee of the Yaha Tinda trip have decided on a date, and by the way, anybody wants to be on the executive committee, anybody can be on it. But the annual church camping trip is going to officially be on July 10th and 11th. During that weekend, people are welcome to come out before that, for sure. I know that we'll probably go out quite a bit earlier. And next week, what I'll do is I'll put a sign-up sheet out in the foyer so people can take a look at that. We do have a potluck on the Saturday, so you'll be able to sign up for that as well. Last year here, we had about 35 people, and I think at that time we inducted a few people into the Forestry Club, which is an awful lot of fun. We've had some great rides. I'd also like to share with you about a beautiful moment where Vicky, my first wife, was baptized in the icy waters of the Red Deer River by one of our elders at the time, Sandra Helm, and it really was a great moment. We also look forward to the... My understanding is that Bob Bergeson will be out there, and Bev. Bev's usually not a problem, but Bob. Who knows what can happen? Some people get wet that don't deserve it. You will often ride into the camp with the sound of a harmonica, or if you're listening carefully, you can hear the yodeling cowboy riding through. We all know when Bob's coming, so look forward to that as well. We look forward to a great weekend and a chance to be in the presence of God and the one who created it all. Thank you.
Michelle.
Good morning. Well, with the congratulations already gone out to Kathy, it stole a little bit of my thunder because I did have a surprise planned, but I'm going to read what I had anyway because I'm not very good at ad-libbing. So, first thing, good morning. For those of you who have your hard copy of the bulletin this morning and noticed that I didn't change the picture on the front, it wasn't a mistake. I left it there on purpose. I didn't forget to change it. We have another graduate amongst us whom I personally believe our congregation would want to celebrate with. This person worked independently to achieve her Bachelor of General Studies through university distance education. This accomplishment was celebrated or recognized by our family this past week. However, I thought it fitting, and I had actually noted it when we did our church calendar planning meeting back in September, so I had it kind of highlighted in my area. but didn't want to celebrate with her amongst the high school graduates last year. I wanted her own week, so I thought it fitting that her church family recognize her personal accomplishment and celebrate with her. We love and respect this individual immensely, and she's a huge part of our worship within this church. Sophie? Also, a celebration would not be apropos without food, so I have brought a cake for everybody to share in afterwards. So congratulations, Kathy, if you'd like to come up and accept these flowers from your granddaughter. Found time to do that. Personally, I don't.
Thank you.
We had allotted another 45 minutes for announcements, but after that one, I don't think nobody will want to follow that up. So, thank you.
Oh, there is one more.
Last one, I promise. I would have given this last week, except I wasn't here. I wanted to give you guys an update. We took seven youth up to YC, the big youth conference in Edmonton, 2 weeks ago. It was myself and Angela Helm and Nicole Lacey went along as chaperones. We stayed on the floor of a church in Mill Woods and went up on a bus with the Bethel Church and the Cremona Missionary Church. The weekend consisted of some loud bands that I'm old enough now that I put earplugs in, and it was still really loud. And there were some speakers, and I guess one of the one I found most inspiring was a fellow named Nick Wojciech. You guys have maybe seen him on 100 Hutley Street. He's, 27 now, I think, and born with no arms and no legs. And he gave a very inspiring talk to us all. So I think everyone that went enjoyed it, and hopefully everybody's recovered from the week of no sleep. And if anyone was wondering, I actually got more sleep up there than I do at home. So it was nice for me.
Thank you. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come now before his presence in silence. St. Paul writes, "So we put our faith in Christ Jesus, and God accepted us because of our faith." Jesus told the woman, "Because of your faith, you are now saved. May God grant you his peace." Amen. Our approach choruses with our slimmed down worship team.
If you'd like to rise and join us this morning, we're going to start out with Faithful One.
Thank you.
To continue with Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be your name. Abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to bread. When the darkness is in Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun shining down on me, that it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, for there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Well done. And we're going to prepare hearts for worship with 215 in the Red Book, which is Open Our Eyes, and that one was easy to pick because that's the words of the silent prayer this morning.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see and say that we love.
Let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we give you thanks that you have given to us this great privilege, this joy of being able to come together as a church family, this joyous time, Lord, when we come together and we can just feel the love that surrounds us as we come into this place and we join in worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you especially, Lord, because we come to the beginning of a new week and we look back upon an old week when there has been lots of things have happened, some good things and some tragic things. And we are thankful, Lord, that no matter what happens to us, you are our Father, you care for us, you bless us, you sustain us, and you give to us all that we need. And so in this time of worship, Father, as we come to recharge our batteries, to rededicate ourselves to you, we pray that you will accept the praise that we bring, for we seek to worship Jesus. And we pray, gracious Father, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our minds, and that each of us, Lord, may hear your voice as you surely speak to us in some aspect of this time of worship together. We come, Father, in the name of Jesus, and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 to 10 and 15 to 21. Sometime later, there is an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said, Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreel. So she wrote letters to Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he is cursed both God and king, and take him out and stone him to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreel that has refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. When the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tithbite, Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, This is what the Lord said. You have not murdered a man and seized you. Sorry. Anyway. Say to him, This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, This is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, So you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. Our responsive reading this morning is from Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell.
The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. What a thirsty and deceitful man, the Lord abhors.
But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence I will bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
I'd like to now invite our worship team to lead us in special music. Thank you.
Well, today, as you may have noticed, we're only kind of half a worship team. So what we've decided to do is one of our favorite pieces, Amazing Grace, to the new tune. And we've done it a couple of times before, I think. And since we're small in number, we'd invite you all to join in, whether you sing or hum or just go through the words in your head. We'd sure encourage you all to participate with us.
First began.
There may be only half a worship team, but they deserve double the praise because we really appreciate that beautiful piece. Thank you. Thank you so much. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you. Gracious Father, we are ever thankful for your goodness to us. And so we come to you now, Lord, and we bring these our gifts, which are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Father, to accept the gifts, and we ask you to accept the givers, for we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Thank you. The children would like to come and join me, please.
John's friend had a new bike. John's friend had a new bike. And John wanted to have a ride on it. That's understandable, isn't it? A brand new bike. So his friend said, yes, you can ride it. So he got on the bike. And he had a ride on it. And when he came back, he carefully parked it on the driveway right behind the car that was standing there. You're ahead of us. Not yet. Then they got to playing. And when they got to playing, they forgot about everything else. And the lady came out of the house. And she got into her car. And she started it. And she put it in reverse. And guess what? You've heard it before. She ran right over that bike. There was an almighty crunch. And John's friend's brand new bike was all tangled up. And the lady jumped out of her car. And she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't see it. I didn't know it was there. I'll buy him a new one." And John breathed a big sigh of relief. And then he started thinking, "I've got to tell my dad now. Maybe he won't find out." What do you think? Do you think his dad would find out? They always do, don't they? Mums and dads always find out. So he went home and he thought, "I better tell dad." So he told his dad what had happened. And he said, "But thankfully, dad, the lady's going to buy him a new bike." And his dad says, "No, she is not. It wasn't her fault that she ran over the bike. Whose fault was it?" he said. "It was John's fault, wasn't it?" So dad said to John, "So who should buy a new bike?" And John went, "Oh no." He thought about his piggy bank and he tried to think how much he had in there, and he thought he might just have $2. He was in trouble. But his dad says to him, "Now I know that you're sorry for what happened." And he said, "Yes, I am." So he said, "Because you're sorry for it," he says, "I'll buy your friend a new bike." So he ran over to his dad and he put his arms around him and he hugged him and he said, "Oh, dad, I love you so much." And you know why I told you that story? Because that's just like God. God is our Father, and we do things that are wrong, and the Bible calls them sins. But God, our Father, forgives us. And anything we do wrong, he pays the price. And that's what I want us all to remember from that little story. God loves us, God forgives us, and God pays the price for us. Okay? Shall we say a little prayer together? Father, we thank you that in Lord Jesus you come to us, you love us so much, you forgive us for the things that we do wrong, and we are just so thankful. Amen. Kathy, more work for you.
A song we haven't sung for a long time, but it's right-handed feet and happy that Jesus forgives us and loves us. We haven't sung the bubbling song in a long time.
I don't know how she does it. How can you bubble like that? We appreciate it. Now, I don't know what's going to happen now, because up until this point in time, Richard has been assisted by Sophie doing the visual and the technical stuff, and he's lost his assistant now. So we just hope that he muddles through okay. Our thanks to Richard for filling in for Grant again. Thank you, Richard. And now we stand again and we sing to the glory of God, the hymn 79, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." We come to our time of prayer. Sometimes this time of prayer is more difficult than others, because we all reflect on the week that was, and all kinds of different things happen in that week. We have peaks and we have troughs. We have the great news of Kathy and her presentation up in Athabasca. Jan Doctor has Joyce in hospital again. You know, it's happening more often, and Joyce is fighting more increasing difficulties with breathing, and it's a very anxious time for Jan and for the family. And through Jan, Joyce actually has asked us to deliver a message to the church family, and she wants to say how much she appreciates the prayers and the thoughts and the kind words of everyone in the church family. And although she hasn't been able to be here for a while, she certainly thinks about her church family and appreciates and feels the strength of the prayers that are offered on her behalf. During this past week, we've all heard of the tragic suicide that took place here in Cremona. And a young fella called Jesse Innes tragically committed suicide. And his family are part of the Fellowship Church, the missionary church. They are part of this community, and they are part of the community for which we love and which we care about. And I'm sure that many of you already have this family very much in your prayers. One thing that Dave didn't mention when he talked about the kids and the youth all being up at Youth Praise was that as they travelled on the coach to that venue, sitting next to David was this same young fellow, Jesse Innes. So you can imagine how difficult it is, you know, not only for the family, but for someone like Dave, who sat right next to him on the coach. And then you've got the school situation. You've got Dan in the school there, and our other people who are involved in the school. And this whole thing affects the whole community, and the school has been filled with counsellors, and there's all this goes on. And we praise the Lord that within the school system we've got good people, we've got good Christian people who are lifting up prayers in individual situations that they find themselves. And God in his grace and mercy reaches down and touches the lives of these people. How do I pray about all that? I think I already have. I think we all have. But let us bow our heads and join together in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we are thankful that you have drawn us together as your church family, and that as your church family, we are blessed, richly blessed, by your presence, and above all, Lord, by your peace. During this time of worship and praise, help us to delight in your free grace, which does not number our sins, but redeems us and renews our strength in Christ our Saviour. Grant us, we pray thee, Lord, an eager desire to worship you wholeheartedly and to serve you without any conditions or selfish expectations. Holy Father, the scriptures remind us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in our sinful state, we come to you, Lord. We come before your throne of grace. For those occasions when we measure success by the number of times that we get our own way, we ask you to have mercy upon us. For those times when we measure happiness by the number and the worth of our possessions, have mercy upon us. For those days when we measure our faith by the number of people who speak well of us, have mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you uncover our foolishness, you expose our self-deceits, and you offer to us your unconditional forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to remember that your grace is granted to all people, and that we are called to have generous and receiving spirits as we encounter others of your children on our journey in life. As we rejoice, Father, in your blessings, we have in our hearts those who struggle with life and problems at this time. We pray, Father, for the family and the friends of young Jesse Innes, that they may know of your gracious presence with them, Father, that they may be comforted and lifted by your Spirit, and that by your presence, Lord, we pray that they may know in their hearts of your peace. And as you look upon us, Lord, and you see right into our hearts, we pray in the silence of our hearts for those people whom you have placed there, Lord, for us to be concerned about, for us to care about, and to pray about. And we pray for them now, Father, in silence. Almighty Father, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the week that lies ahead, help us to be ever conscious that we, each one of us, are your presence to all whom we meet. That ours, Lord, is the responsibility of presenting our Saviour Christ to the world. And so, Lord, by your strength and by your inspiration, we pray that we may be worthy of your holy name. Lord, grant our homes your protection and grace, and fill our hearts with your peace. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke, and it is Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been given little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And the epistle comes from Galatians chapter 2. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We stand and we sing to the glory of God. We'll sing the first and the last verse of My Saviour's Love. First and last verse, Peggy. Thank you. We stand and sing to his glory.
Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, marvelous power, let my soul's
Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Whilst I was researching the message for this Sunday, I came across some interesting statistics about depression. Depression. And just to put you in the picture, the reason that I went into this area of research was because when I was reading the Old Testament lectionary scripture reading, it speaks, if you remember rightly, about the great depression that came upon King Ahab when he wasn't able to get his hands on a neighboring piece of real estate. According to Terence Reel, the author of a book, I Don't Want to Talk About It, since the beginning of the 20th century, each generation has doubled its susceptibility to depression. He notes that those born around World War I, the lifetime prevalence of depression in the population was around about 1%. For the generation born around World War II, the rate rose to 5%. The generation born around the 1960s has demonstrated a depressive rate of somewhere in the region of 10 to 15%. And that number apparently is still rising, still climbing. What's going on here? Martin Seligman, psychology professor and former head of the American Psychological Association, he says that North America is in the midst of an epidemic of clinical depression. He supports these findings from Terence Real, and he adds that people born after 1945 are three times more likely to suffer clinical depression than those born before 1945. I think this is weird, don't you? Isn't this strange? I mean, if you think about World War I, times were hard. People had nothing. People had to scrape by, and things were tough. And when you think about coming up through the ages, you know, we're more affluent, we're better off. Yet it seems from these figures that as we progress through the ages and we become better and better off, we become more and more depressed. So why are we more depressed? It seems that the better off we are, the worse we get in our hearts and in our minds. So despite all the stuff that we have, we still want more. And thanks to the eternally roving eye of television, we continually see on the screen everyday lifestyles that seem to far outstrip our own lifestyles. We see people with all of these gizmos and gadgets that we will never own because we can't afford them. And we see worlds of possibility that we had never ever imagined, and they are presented as normal everyday life. People living in grand mansions and everything going well for them. Desire for what can't be, for what lies beyond our reach, is what the Bible calls to covet. To covet. And the dangers to our soul of covetousness are so great that God saw to include "thou shalt not covet" in the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 10, "thou shalt not covet." What's covet? It's not a word that we use a lot today, is it? But when we get right down to it, covet is this blinding desire, this lust for stuff, the kind of lust that led King Ahab to have this great bout of depression. Ahab was king of Israel. He had everything. He had riches, he had power, he had palaces, he had the best of absolutely everything. But like most of us, King Ahab wants what he can't have. He desires, he lusts after, he covets one simple man's little vineyard when he already has more than anyone has a right to have. Let me bounce a name off you. Let me bounce a picture off you. And you think in your mind, what is this name synonymous with? This man's name is John D. Rockefeller. What is that name synonymous with? Money. Money, money, money. His name became synonymous with not just a little bit of money, but with great wealth. John D. Rockefeller was a ruthless businessman who bought out his competitors, or he forced many of them out of business with tactics that many people consider to be ruthless or distasteful. And this was the oil industry. John D. Rockefeller founded the Standard Oil Company of New Jersey. He became the wealthiest man in the world. And after he did become rich, credit to him, he did a lot of good things. Yet his face was not that of a happy man. He never seemed contented. He never seemed at peace with the world. And the secret of his unhappiness was revealed in his answer to a question posed by a reporter one day. The question was, how much money does a man need to be happy? How much money does a man need to be happy? And just listen to Rockefeller's answer. Always, he said, just a little bit more than he has. Always, he said, just a little bit more than he has. King Ahab was not a happy man. He controlled extraordinary wealth and land holdings, including vineyards. But he wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth refused to sell, because that little plot of land represents Naboth's share in God's promised land, the land that God promised to his covenant people. It was the gift of God to his forefathers, and thus to him, so Naboth will not sell. He says God forbids that he can sell it. His words to King Ahab are, "The Lord forbids that I should give you the inheritance of my father." It's religious to him. It's precious to him. It is the will of God that he keeps it. The more Ahab thought about it, the deeper and the deeper his depression came. Can you imagine him having one of those nights in bed, you know, and something's playing around on your mind and it will not go away and it digs deeper and deeper and deeper and eats away? He takes to his bed. The Bible says he turns his face to the wall. He refuses to eat. His covetousness is such that it immobilizes him. He cannot govern the country as he's supposed to do. He can't even get out of bed. He can't eat. And when the king is immobilized, the whole nation becomes immobilized. Is it no wonder that God sees so much danger to all of his children in this coveting, that he sees that he puts it into the Ten Commandments? This is how dangerous it is. And he says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not desire and lust after things which are not for you. Then into the plot comes Ahab's evil wife, Jezebel. I'm not quite sure whether this is an actual photograph of Jezebel, but it's a pretty good picture of what she might have looked like. King Ahab, like Nahab, is an Israelite. So although he doesn't like the refusal to sell the vineyard, he should understand the decision. But Jezebel, however, is a totally different proposition. She is a Phoenician princess. She is a worshipper of the pagan god Baal, and she is a persistent enemy of Israel's prophets. God's ancient promises meant nothing to her. She lives in the world and she lives by the ways of the world. Power is her motto. And to her, the king has power and should have power. So she cynically and deceitfully uses Israel's own laws to bring about the death of this man, Naboth, who owns the vineyard. What the evil Jezebel does not understand, in the same way that many people today do not understand, is that there is a higher power than that of state or king or society or any individuals. A power to which every single one of us must ultimately be held responsible to. God's covenant people, the Old Testament people of Israel, and the Christian church today, you and I, we are sworn to obey that power, the power of God. And we know that the final king over all the earth is God in Christ and King Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. God holds all people accountable. And the result of this, in that particular story, is that God's prophet Elijah is sent to condemn Ahab and his dynasty to destruction, and Jezebel to death. And after this, her body will be eaten by wild dogs. Wow! That is what Elijah prophesies after receiving the word of God. And if you read 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 to 36, that is precisely what happened. That is exactly what happened. Galatians 6, 7 says, "You cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant." You will harvest what you plant. The Lord of all creation is not mocked, and those who defy God or mock him are destroyed for all eternity. Radio broadcaster, spiritual radio broadcaster, Steve Brown writes this: "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found that it wasn't as wonderful as expected. The grass is always greener on the other side." Isn't that true? The grass always seems to be greener on the other side. Steve Brown went on to say, "The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you have got." To live with what you have got. That is the truth. Too many of us spend too much of our lives centered on what we do not have, instead of rejoicing and thanking God for having blessed so abundantly as we are, to count our blessings. As St. Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, and you will know this verse, he says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the secret of a peaceful and a happy life. So in this story of King Ahab, the evil Jezebel, and Naboth's vineyard, we see the perilous consequences of covetousness to a person's life. And we see once again the great wisdom of God and the caring nature of God when he commands, "Do not covet." And for this and all blessings, we say, thanks be to God. Amen. We close our worship with our hymns. First of all, 447, "Freely, Freely." We sing to God's glory.
God's people.
Before we close, a reminder that next Sunday service is our picnic. It is at the Big Prairie Community Hall. People have been asking me how to get there, and I have been directing them to the road where there is no bridge and the fall in the river. Do not go up here and turn where it says the vet. It's not that way. That's where you fall in the river. Go further up the road to the Burnt Timber Road. Turn down west down the Burnt Timber Road. And I believe it is signposted down that road. Is that right? No. Nobody knows. So there you go. Go down that Burnt Timber Road and there's a sign which says Big Prairie Hall. Okay? If you're not sure, don't leave here today before you ask somebody how to get there. Okay? Don't ask me because I will not send you the right way. We bow our heads. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore.